Hi, I'm Bob DeWay from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. The following is part two of a message I preached some years ago about the shocking truth that Jesus must suffer and die a horrible, shameful death on a cross. Jesus predicts not only his death, but his resurrection. Furthermore, we need to learn the true meaning of the cross. Let's listen.
Anybody that was related to one of those 2,000 men had lost a family member to this outrageous act of barbarism. Now put yourself in that spot, and you're sitting there in the crowd, and Jesus says to you, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to carry a cross. Nothing could be more shocking. Nothing could be more offensive. Think about it. Not only is Jesus going to be crucified, that's our Messiah. That's the hope. The only hope we had to ever escape from this torment of these Romans who keep crucifying us. And they wouldn't ever crucify a Roman citizen. The crucifixion was only for the basest people that they wanted to demoralize, that they hated, and they wanted to degrade them. It wasn't for anybody decent, even if they were a criminal, if they were as far as the Romans concerned, if you're a Roman citizen, it's never going to happen to you. The Messiah, the Son of David, would be subjected to this sort of thing? That is an offense. Remember this, because Paul said this. We don't understand it because we think of our nice little crosses that we make into earrings and necklaces and wonderful symbols. That's not what they saw. They saw the horror and the terror and the national indignity. And that's how they understood it. So Jesus is going to be treated that way, and anybody who wants to be his disciple has to agree to it, to carry a cross. And as I did this research this week, I've never seen this so clearly as I see it today. I picked up MacArthur's book, Hard to Believe Again. I read that book twice and I loved it, and I realized this last week that I hardly had even understood it. And after doing this research, and I went back and read MacArthur, when he says, this is hard to believe, that is literally true. In fact, I'm going to say to you that this is so hard to believe that not one person would ever be a disciple unless God did a work of grace in their heart. Amen. Nobody could receive this. This is too hard of a saying. Nobody can accept these terms. The no lordship people that say faith is a mental assent and that and no more is required and just give mental assent to certain facts, the no lordship people loathe this as much as the Jews did. And they reject it. And they say this isn't necessary for salvation or discipleship. So who's going to decide what we believe? Jesus Christ or theologians? How can you deny but what this was terms that he laid out to generally, to whoever was listening? It wasn't a special thing for certain disciples who wanted to have higher status in the church. This is part of the universal call, according to MacArthur, and I agree with him. And so why does he say it's hard to believe? Because it is. This is not how you find followers. Just think about how silly the seeker movement is when you see what Jesus did. You go to these people whose uncles and grandfathers and cousins and fathers were crucified and tortured by Romans in 4 BC, and about 25 years later or thereabouts, or however long it was, 30 years later, you say, that's what you have to do if you want to be a disciple. You've got to put yourself in that place, and you've got to hate your life. You've got to be willing to lose your life. And how are you going to get followers that way? That is the worst strategy I think anybody ever thought of. That's just non-starter. So how did he get followers? Because with God, all things are possible. Now, the rich ruler, the terms that Jesus laid out, who can be saved? Well, man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We might even believe in a crucified Jewish Messiah. Now, let's go back to our passage now. I want to get that in our hearts and minds and then unpack it. So he was saying to them all, general audience, not just certain elite ones, anyone, no exceptions, wills, thelo, purposes to come after me, he must repudiate himself, he must disavow his own life, he He's got to look at his own life of self-fulfillment, self-interest, and self-love, and take a look at how wicked and sinful it is and repudiate. My life that I've lived my way is wicked and disgusting, and it's so bad, the only cure is death. Disavow self. Take up his cross. Meaning, I'm dead. Whatever life I had before now, I'm dead man walking. Every cross-bearing person was a dead man walking, as they say, for a condemned one. Daily. Okay, for Jesus, he's going to literally die. So here, this is an attitude toward life, not just that you go to the cross, you die, and that's the end of your life, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do it daily. So every day, we have to, again, realize that I'm dead to this world. And we start getting disgusted and complaining and say, well, I don't get paid enough. Nobody appreciates me. I don't get enough happiness. I don't get the things that I want. And I don't like the way life is. And I'm getting old. I said that one yesterday when my snowblower wouldn't start. That was very bad. And I was thinking about the irony. I literally thought about, well, I got this sermon on cross-bearing, and I can't even stand when my snowblower won't start. But the fact is, we need daily to just remember, I'm dead, my life is hid with Christ. I have a new purpose in life now, and it's to follow Jesus, and if I'm able to do that, what am I complaining about? Whoever wishes to save his life, now same word, thalo, it's used twice, once in verse 23 and once in verse 24, so if you make it your purpose to save your life, and what does that mean? What does it mean to save your life? It means to not deny yourself, not to disavow your desires in this world and your worldly way of thinking and your worldly way of behaving and your worldly way of believing and your worldly way of living. You don't want to disavow any of that. You like this world too much and you like what life's all about too much. You don't want any of this cross-bearing. So you desire to save your life, preserve what you have. You will lose it, meaning in an eternal sense. If that's what you want to say. But if you lose your life by following Jesus, bearing the cross, and as I said, the cross isn't just a burden. The cross just isn't bad things going on. The cross is an instrument of death. It's an executioner's device. So you lose your life, disavow it, repudiate it, for my sake, not just for some noble cause. Some people will go die for some radical cause. They'll blow themselves up in order to kill other people. There are people willing to die for what they believe, but that's not what it's talking about. This is for his sake. It has to be for Jesus, not for some radical idea we have. Lose his life for my sake. He is the one who will save it. So we have an antithetical relationship here. We deny self, lose life. We're saved in an eternal sense. We want to save our life, and we don't want the cross, then we spend eternity in hell. There's three things. Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. Jesus said elsewhere, if you deny me before men, he would deny us before the Father. So we either deny self or deny Christ. This isn't binary reductionism. This is a true either or. If we fail to deny self, we thereby deny Christ, even if we think good thoughts about him. I've witnessed to people, and they say, well, yeah, I belong to such and so denomination, and I think Jesus is a good guy. No, that's not what he means to follow. That's denying him. Let me unpack this a little bit. I want to make this as clear as I possibly can, because I haven't preached on any more important topic in a long time. Here's the implications of the verses that we're studying. Luke 9:23 says, the one who wills or purposes to come after has to disavow self, take up cross, follow Jesus. The results? He loses his self-serving life, but saves his soul. Luke 9:24, the one who wills or purposes to save his life does not deny self, does not take up the cross, or follow Jesus. The results is saving self now, but forfeiting your soul. How do you save Sal? Well, you don't have to be concerned about God's moral law. You don't have to be concerned about the call of Christ or what he wants to do in your life or what it means to be a Christian. You don't even have to concern yourself. I knew this, by the way, when I was confronted with the gospel. The first time I was confronted with the gospel, I rejected it. I was like Paul. He heard Stephen preach the gospel, he rejected it. I heard the gospel, I rejected it. Why? Because of this. And I had some unbelievers at work that knew very well the claims of Christ, and they weren't Christians, and they were warning me what would happen if I became a Christian because I was being confronted with it, and I was talking to them about it. And they said, if you believe what these guys are saying, they're going to want 10% of your money, they're going to want you to be in church on Sunday, and they're going to tell you can't go to the bar, and they're going to tell you can't do this and you can't do that. In fact, you might as well forget about ever having fun again the rest of your life. I was so angry, I decided it wasn't worth being engaged to someone who's going to accept those kind of terms. But I was converted, and I found out that this is literally true. All this stuff that I thought was going to be so great, I was going to turn 21, I was going to have all this fun, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's worthless. And you know that. If you know Jesus Christ, you know what you lost from your old sinful life was nothing. It was worthless. Wretched, dirty rags. Luke 9:25. For what is a man profited? Now there's financial. Okay, we talked about life and death. There was the cross. Now we're talking about finances here. The Greek words are terms from finances. The term profit and losing or forfeiting would be financial analogy. What is a man profited if he gains on the balance sheet the whole world, everything that there is, anything anybody ever wanted, anything anybody ever could have? What if you gain that? But the only problem is you forfeit, financial term, you lose and you forfeit your soul. Now, MacArthur said that would be a bad deal. And that's a good term to say because it is a deal. That would be a bad deal. That would be a foolish transaction. In fact, there's a man who's going to literally do this. The man who will literally gain the entire world is Antichrist. Is that not right? Shall he not have the entire Babylon system, religious Babylon, political Babylon, economic Babylon, everything shall be his. All the glory, all the power, all the prestige, the obedience of all the people, and access to any money, anything he ever wants. There's a man who will literally gain the entire world and forfeit his soul. And where does Revelation say Antichrist goes? The lake of fire. And so we can look at that and see that this is true. It's really not a good deal at all. The best honor in the world is worthless. Verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. If you're going to believe there's glory, you're going to have to believe there's glory. They're going to get a foretaste right after this in the Mount of Transfiguration to help their faith. But if you're going to believe that there's future glory, you're going to have to be a person of faith, because what happens now is this claimant to the office of Messiah is going to be crucified. Ashamed of me. That is a crucified Messiah, ashamed of my words, that the crucified Messiah says, you must take up your cross and deny self. Those are words that people would be ashamed of. The Messiah be crucified, they were ashamed of. That he called people to be disciples by carrying cross, that is a shameful thing. Everything connected to crosses was shame. Everything. And so everyone would tend to be the shame cross-bearing was the ultimate shame and reproach that they've ever heard of or ever seen. It was not only to die, but it was to die in the most dishonorable, disgusting possible way. And here, Jesus says that if you're ashamed of that, that when he's revealed truly as the Son of Man, according to the terms of Daniel 7, 13 and 14, the glorified one to whom all dominion is given, that when he comes with that dominion and that power and authority, he'll say, I'm ashamed of you. Depart from me. and for my kingdom into everlasting darkness. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he had to say that. It sounds like just pious talk. No, the gospel was a shameful thing because it was about a crucified Messiah, but he wasn't ashamed of it because it was the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the salvation of God. The shame of the cross carrying, if we don't want it, we lose out on the eschatological glory. Here's what it says. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, this has been debated and many proposals are made because the kingdom of God hasn't yet come and those guys died. So what did Jesus mean? I think it's very easy to see what Luke means. It's a little more difficult than the synoptic parallels. And noting that Luke has material that comes from Mark, that's quoted verbatim from Mark, as does Matthew, it's interesting that he doesn't say the kingdom of God comes with power as it was in Mark. Why? Because in Luke, the coming with power is linked to Pentecost. See, there are some saying this is about Pentecost, but had Luke wanted it to be about Pentecost, he would have left that phrase, comes with power. But he attaches that to Pentecost, so he takes that off. So what is looking at here is this glory. Notice verse 26 says, we'll see he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father. When we get next week into the Mount of Transfiguration, the term glory is used. So the same term glory that's used in verse 26 is used twice again in the story of the Transfiguration in verse 31 and verse 32 of Luke 9. So therefore, I say that based on interpreting the narrative as inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke intends us to see the fulfillment being the Mount of Transfiguration. So now, aren't you glad I solved that one for you? Once and for all, good. Now I realize others look at this differently, but I see a very strong reason to state this, and I'll say more about that next week. But this will happen, and they will see his glory. Now, why would Jesus take three of his disciples and let them see a foretaste of glory? Because he's helping their understanding go forward. This is so hard. It's so hard to believe that Messiah would be crucified, that Jesus is going to give them a foretaste of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration so that they know this is the real thing. Because it's going to have to wait several thousand years, a couple thousand years and counting, before it actually happens. So some of them are going to see this. Some of you will see this. Let's go to the applications. I have three. One, it was necessary for Christ to be rejected because of God's compassion toward all. I'm going to show you that from the Bible. Why would it be necessary? That's what it says. This is necessary that Messiah be rejected. Why? I'll show you the answer right from the Bible. Number two, cross-bearing means disavowing a life of self-fulfillment in this world. And three, any gospel that is a means of saving one's worldly life is a false gospel. Remember what it said? If you wish to save your life, you'll lose it. We have preachers across America telling everybody that the purpose of the gospel is to save your life now. All they're doing is ensuring that you lose your eternal soul. Let's go to the first application. Romans 11 and verse 12. It's about Israel. Remember, Jesus said the Son of Man must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leadership. Why would the Jewish leadership reject the Jewish Messiah? And it was God's purpose. It must happen. Day, by divine necessity. Why is it necessary? Here's what it says in the Bible. Look at this. If their transgression, what was their transgression? It was rejecting their own Messiah. If their transgression is what? Riches for the world. God intended that his salvation would go to the ends of the world. And by Jesus and the Jewish Messiah being rejected, according to the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the gospel was sent forth over the entire world. And that's what Paul said. Because they rejected their Messiah, the gospel didn't stay in Jerusalem, and it didn't stay in a national salvation, but it went into the entire world. So God would be bringing people from every tribe and every tongue, representatives will be coming into the kingdom of God so that when he returns in glory and sets up his kingdom, that there will be people there with him that come back with him that in glorified bodies to reign with him. And there'll be all these peoples. But that's not the end of the story for Israel. It says, if their transgression is riches for the world, their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? There's yet a future saving of Israel, and it'll be even great. They will look on him, and they will believe in him, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and it'll be a millennial reign. Now let's go to this idea of cross-bearing. Now remember I said that to deny self means to disavow a life of self-fulfillment. And this is exactly what John taught in 1 John. This would be the whole world. Everything that's in the world. Remember, if you gained the whole world, it would be worthless if you lost your soul. This is what's in the world. This is what motivates people. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, this is a summary, a shorthand summary, of every sort of desire. The word lust, epithumia, means strong desire. Everything that a person could desire in this world, whether it's power. Some people want power, the boastful pride of life. Some people want things, possessions. Here's an easy way to remember it. The lust of the flesh, pleasure. The lust of the eyes, possessions. The boastful pride of life, power and authority. Some people will give up riches for power. You ever seen somebody spend $7 million of their own money to become a senator? Well, now why would somebody do that? Because power is more important to them than money. That's why. Now, I think I'd take the $7 million, but... I don't think I want to go to Washington. Okay, so this is a summary of all that's in the world. Now, what's wrong with that? Here's everything in the world, anything anybody could want. But if you lust for it and desire it and don't deny self, you lose your eternal soul. Well, here's what's the problem. Verse 17. The world's passing away. Temporal time is very short. Life is short. The world's on a short leash. Judgment's coming. The world's passing away. All its desires, lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. It's a better deal to come to God on his terms than to live for pleasure. Look at what Peter says about this. Since, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men. What is it saying? That every person was living for some sort of desire that's common to mankind. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Don't live for those things, but the will of God. The same thing that John said. Now, I want to finish with the gospel, and I want to point out the terms of the gospel, because we've been laying out here very clearly what Jesus Christ makes as terms for coming to him and being his follower. Here's what we need. Here's what we need to understand. And then I'm going to look at this passage. That I like to always tell people who Jesus is. Most people don't know who Jesus is. They think he's some religious guy. But he was God who came in the flesh. God, eternal God, came in the flesh. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. And as I showed you in the passage here, he predicted his own resurrection from the dead. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed to avert God's wrath against sin, a substitutionary atonement. Christ died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. And so Jesus died for sins. The law says that the soul that sins must die. We've broken God's law in numerous ways, whether it be the Ten Commandments or any other kind of moral law, we've broken it. And therefore, we must die and do so for all eternity. And God will accept the blood of Jesus as payment for your sins if you put your faith in him. Turn and repent. Be willing to take up your cross. Disavow your life, as Jesus said. I've been living my life for self. I've been living my life for what I want to do. I've been hoping only in this world, living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And I realize that I must repent, because if I even gained everything I wanted and lost my soul, it would be a bad deal. Jesus was raised on the third day as he claimed and bodily ascended to heaven. Believe on him, and you will be saved. Now look at what Paul said as we want to talk about false gospels. I just told you what the claims of the true gospel is, but what about false ones? Notice that Paul says this, except he didn't know what was going to happen. He said, I don't know what's going to happen when I go to Jerusalem. They were predicting bad things for him. He said, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But notice what Paul said. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. That's what cross-bearing meant for Paul. He had repudiated self. So if he died for the sake of the gospel in Jerusalem, there was no loss. If he was arrested and beaten, as he was, there's no loss. He didn't consider his life dear to himself. So that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, dear saints, I need to warn you about something. Most of the gospels that are being preached publicly in America today are false. And I'll tell you what makes them false. The Bible says that if you save your life, you will lose it. Now you examine what you hear when people are preaching the gospel to you. And if they are presenting a plan to save this life, in other words, a plan to gain wealth, a plan to gain health, a plan to gain happiness, a plan to have a better job, a plan to have a higher social standing, they're coming, you're going to be the head and not the tail, you're going to be the boss and not the worker, you're going to have, in fact, they say, you're going to have your best life now. Now, what did Jesus say? What Bible are these people reading? If you gain your life, you lose it. This is an easy way to have discernment. Listen to the message. And if they're not pointing you to the cross, and they're not pointing you to true discipleship, which is being considered dead to this world as you're walking through it, accepting horrible shame and reproach for the sake of Christ, not holding your life as dear to yourself because nothing's more important than the gospel. And if that's all gone and they're saying Christianity is a plan for better living now, you know that on that grounds alone, you've just heard a false gospel. Amen? That's a false gospel. Self-esteem is a false gospel. Positive mental attitudes is a false gospel. Getting rich and successful for the sake of Christianity is a false gospel. The true gospel says, if anybody's going to come after me, let him deny self, disavow self, take up his cross, be a dead man walking, and follow me. And if following Jesus means Paul goes to Jerusalem and they kill him there, he says, I don't consider my life as dear to myself anyhow. Now this is hard to believe, isn't it? But it's what's presented to us. MacArthur named his book absolutely brilliantly, Hard to Believe. But what I say to you today is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's worth dying for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you did a work of grace so that we'd be willing to even listen to these words, and that we'd be able to love the cross even though it's shameful. We love it because there is our salvation. There, the love of God was revealed in the greatest way ever, because you laid down your life for us. And Lord, may we be people who take these words seriously and take discipleship seriously and be willing to follow you on your terms, because you're the master, you're the Lord, you're the head of the church. The gospel's about you, it's not about us. And so we thank you for that. And we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It says in Philippians 1:27 to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.